morning. Like David said, I'm J.R. Hill. I'm one of the elders here at Sunrise City Church. I was supposed to preach last week, but unfortunately I was sick. I'm really glad to be here this week because I took a beating last week during last week's message. I think I was called a wimp like four or five different times. I think I heard somewhere that we're supposed to like encourage each other daily or something like that. I know it was all in good fun, and to David's credit, he wasn't even the first one who called me a wimp. Actually, my wife told David that I was a wimp. I was getting kicked while I was down. It's all in good fun. I'm glad to be here, and you know, looking forward to going through the Word today. So real quick, before we jump in, I'd like to open us up with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here today to worship you. We thank you for your Word, and Lord, we ask that you would bring somebody from death to life today. Work a miracle. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, we're getting back into the book of John. We started a series in the book of John a few weeks ago, but it's been about 3 weeks, and thanks to me being sick, since we were last in the book of John. So just to recap really quickly what's happened, the last message we had from John was on John chapter 2. David covered the whole chapter, and in that chapter, we saw, Jesus perform his first miracle, turning water into wine, and then travel down to Jerusalem, and he kind of caused a scene in the temple. He was kicking out all the merchants, everyone that was turning his father's house from a place of worship into really a place of business, and taking advantage of people that were trying to come to worship. Now the book of John, we're going to be in it for quite a while, and really around chapter 2 is where it starts to transition into focusing on Jesus' message and also, importantly, people's reaction to Jesus' message. And that's a theme that will continue throughout almost the entire rest of the book of John. And there's really four categories that we can lump people's reaction to Jesus' message into. And that's worship, confusion, nervousness, and silence. And those are all pretty self-explanatory. Worship is people who hear the message of Jesus, and their entire life becomes devoted to worshiping Jesus. I think about there's a couple of different miracles that Jesus performed where he cast demons out of somebody, and frequently he would tell his people, hey, stay quiet, don't go tell everyone and cause this ruckus. And none of those people could do that. Every single one of them could not stop telling everyone that they came across about the miracle that Jesus had done in their life. Then there's confusion, pretty self-explanatory. People hear the message of Jesus, and they aren't really sure what to think. It doesn't make any sense to them. Then there's nervousness, which, again, pretty self-explanatory. People hear the message of Jesus, and it makes them a little uneasy. Maybe they shrink back. They don't ask questions. Maybe they believe, maybe they don't, but it makes them uncomfortable. And then there's silence, and that's people who are actively seeking to silence the message of Jesus in their life and in others. And we'll see kind of throughout our passage today a couple of these different reactions, and I think it's important to note that we can kind of shift between these different reactions over time, and maybe it be, we say we're a believer, and yes, we want to be in that worship bucket, but maybe there's some parts in our life where we're not actively worshiping, or maybe we're a little nervous to proclaim the name of Jesus, or maybe we're a little confused in how Jesus relates to this aspect of our life. So just be thinking during our time today which one of those categories you would say you fall into, and if your entire life falls into that bucket. So our passage today is going to come from John chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses, and I'll read through the whole passage, and then we'll go back and kind of break things down. So starting in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So the first part of our passage here, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. And we'll see Nicodemus a couple times throughout the remainder of the book of John. He shows up in quite a few places. But this is Nicodemus' first interaction with Jesus. And there's a couple key things about the way that he first encounters Jesus that I think are actually very relevant and that we can draw some application from. The first being that, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He came after dark. And there's a lot of speculation when you do some research. You're like, was Nicodemus like afraid of meeting Jesus? Did he not want people to see where he was going? Was he a little embarrassed? And it seems like, you know, maybe that was the case, but there's nothing in Scripture to actually tell us that. And in John, when night is mentioned, it's used both literally. I mean, this happened, you know, after dark, it was dark out. And then also metaphorically, that whatever is happening, there is some heavy cloud of darkness, you know, hanging over the situation, hanging over the person. They are more saddled and worn down by their sin than maybe they even realize. And I think that's exactly the case that we see with Nicodemus here. He's a very educated man, and he's part of what you could consider the Jewish Supreme Court. Extremely well educated in the law, following the law to a T, should know, you know, absolutely everything about what the Jewish law said, what its purpose was, what it meant, and how it, you know, ultimately served to lead people to the Lord. But as we see through his interaction here with Jesus, Nicodemus is kind of missing the mark. He's more in the darkness than he realizes. And I think that's very applicable to us because every single person who encounters Jesus in darkness. Regardless of how smart we think we are, how good of a person we think we are, we're all saddled by sin. We're worn down by sin. And, you know, Jesus is, you know, he's the light of the world. We all encounter him in darkness. And I think sometimes it's really easy to look at this story of Nicodemus and kind of judge him like, oh, you know, Nicodemus, how could you have not known this? But a lot of us were honestly in the same exact situation, you know, upon first encountering Christ. And the other thing that is very interesting is the way that Nicodemus addresses Jesus as rabbi. It means teacher, and it was a term of respect, you know, like maybe referring to someone by, you know, sir or ma'am or something like that. And what's interesting about it is, yes, you know, Jesus had certainly started to build a reputation for himself. He was not unknown. I mean, he, you know, I'm sure the miracles he was performing were starting to, you know, spread around. People were talking about this guy named Jesus. He had, you know, like I said, made a big scene in the temple, flipping over tables, kicking people out of, you know, my father's house, as he referred to it. And I'm sure, you know, that was making its way around town. And so people knew who Jesus was, but, you know, they weren't totally sure of exactly, you know, they believed he was from God, but a lot of that was more in the sense of like a prophet, like maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah or somebody. It wasn't totally clear to a lot of people that Jesus was, no kidding, the true Son of God and fully man. And what is interesting about the fact that Nicodemus is referring to him as rabbi is that here's Nicodemus, highly educated, part of the elite of Jerusalem. And Jesus, yeah, he had his reputation, but he was also a carpenter. I mean, that is a, you know, two totally different social classes. And so it's somewhat interesting to see, you know, one of the elites referring to really just a common person socially with a term of respect and a term of endearment. And it kind of got me thinking, you know, is Nicodemus kind of just paying lip service to Jesus? Like, is he, you know, referring to him as rabbi, showing the respect because maybe he's a little nervous, he's a little unsure of what Jesus means. He recognizes that clearly something's going on with this guy, but he's maybe a little unsure, you know, what exactly is this Jesus guy all about? And it got me thinking about, you know, moments in my life when, I mean, to be honest, I'm paying lip service to Jesus. You know, I can pray and, you know, call Jesus the Lord of my life and my Savior and all this stuff, but then there's part of my life that doesn't reflect that, or maybe I'm, you know, slacking in my study of the Word, or, you know, I didn't do that good thing that I know I should have done. And I think that's a very easy trap for us to fall into. And I think it stems from nervousness. You know, we talked about those four different reactions to Jesus' message, and nervousness is one of them. And I think, you know, we become nervous to kind of put our words into action because we're afraid of what Jesus means for us. I mean, Jesus doesn't enter the room or enter someone's life and it stay the same. That doesn't happen. He demands change. You know, he demands, you know, obedience and you know, for you to lay down your life, take up your cross and follow him. And a lot of times, you know, we want to hold on to, you know, some part of our life. You know, there's some sort of pride that says, no, you know, I'm great and I don't want to give this up because, you know, I worked really hard for this or something like that. And that's an easy trap to fall into. And I think it's potentially, you know, something that we see Nicodemus falling into. You know, hey, here's this guy with, you know, that the Lord is clearly with, but, you know, I'm Nicodemus and I'm part of the religious elite. And there could be a, you know, a threat there to the status quo, you know, to the power that, you know, Nicodemus and the Jewish ruling council had. And Jesus, going into the next couple verses, really kind of addresses this head on. I mean, he goes right for the point. So starting in verse 3, we'll read the next few verses. It says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" So right after Nicodemus comes to Jesus and, you know, refers to him as rabbi, says that, you know, he realizes the Lord is with Jesus, Jesus comes just right out of the gate and says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." I mean, he is hitting the nail directly on the head. He knows that Nicodemus is coming searching, seeing what Jesus is all about. And he's highly educated. He should know already that, you know, be able to recognize where, you know, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's hitting it straight on the head and pointing out to Jesus that, or pointing out to Nicodemus that, hey, you're missing the mark. You know, you've done all this following the law, following it to a T, but that isn't what gets you, you know, right with God. You have to be born again. That is the only way into the kingdom of God. And, you know, Nicodemus comes back with really what's probably a logical response and says, "How can anyone be born again?" I mean, that makes no sense. Nicodemus is taking it, you know, very literally. And, you know, this, how can this happen? And so Jesus goes on to kind of explain that. But this, in my mind, kind of brought up the difference between, like, book smarts and common sense. And I'm sure we can all think of people, maybe it's someone at work, maybe it's someone you went to school with, that they're just super smart. They're smart as they could be. Maybe they always did, you know, super well on all their tests in school. But outside of school, outside of the academic side of things, they're just dumb as a rock. I mean, you know, you're like, how can this person be making it through life as much as they have? And how can they be so smart and just, you know, mess up in all these other ways? And it made me think of a professor that I had he was incredibly smart. He had 6 different degrees. He had 2 bachelor's, 2 master's, and 2 PhDs, which is just insane. I mean, we can have, you know, we might not have 2 PhDs here, and this one guy had 2 PhDs. So clearly smart, knew his stuff, and he, you know, taught, all his degrees had to do with, like, economics and business and finance and that sort of stuff. Super smart guy. And, you know, students would be going up to him asking for advice, you know, what classes they needed to take and, you know, what they needed to be doing, you know, to get a job and how to go about interviews and all this sort of stuff. And just, you could tell by his response, he could not get out of the world of academics into, taking all of that knowledge that he knew and applying it, directly to the real world. It wasn't clicking. He would give some horrible advice to students, to like turn down job offers and stuff that were super sweet because, he thought they could get more for whatever reason, even though, a kid fresh out of college has like zero bargaining power on how much money we should be getting paid. And just lots of stuff like that. And it's that difference between book smarts and common sense. And applying that to our message today, what I thought of was the difference between like knowing God and truly like knowing God. There is a difference between understanding, all the academics of Christianity. Maybe you've grown up in church, grown up in Sunday school, and if we had a Bible trivia night, you'd be the guy. You'd be getting every question right. You'd have know everything right off the top of your head, wouldn't have to think about much. And that's great. That's wonderful. That is a good thing to do. We should be spending time in the Word and growing closer to the Lord and growing in our study of Scripture. But that's not what gets us salvation. Like we're seeing here with Nicodemus knew, the extent of the Word that they had at the time. And Jesus is pointing out, hey man, you're missing the mark. This isn't the point. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. I know it can kind of sound, like a downer, like, golly, what am I supposed to do? If I'm coming to church, I'm paying attention on Sundays, I'm singing the songs, I'm listening to, K-Love or whatever in the car, and I'm spending time in the Word, that's all really good stuff. But it's not what leads to salvation. And that's encouraging because maybe you're newly Christian, maybe you don't fit into that category. If we had a Bible trivia night, you would just be blown away. You wouldn't know what the answers are. And that's totally fine. You're still completely equipped to do the work that God has called you for in your life. Don't let the fact that maybe you don't have a whole bunch of scripture memorized, don't let that hold you back from doing what the Lord is calling you to do. Don't let that hold you back from sharing the gospel, sharing the good news that you know in your life with others. Because no one's ever been saved because they had all of their questions answered. People are saved when they encounter Christ on the cross. And that's what saves people. And if you're a believer in the house, you are equipped to do what God is calling you to do because of the power that we have through Jesus. Like I said, that is not to downplay the importance of spending time in Scripture. That is where discipleship comes in. Once we're saved, there is certainly a process of growing in the Lord and growing closer to the Lord and growing in your knowledge of the Lord that is incredibly beneficial. But don't let the fact that maybe you feel like you need to be doing better in that aspect hold you back from pursuing the Lord and doing what you know he is calling you to. It's not a requirement. You are saved. If you are saved, you are saved. And that is God has given you what you need to do the work he has called you to in his life. And so continuing on through verse 11, towards the end, Jesus is speaking and Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." So in these verses, Jesus is pointing out that we, we're humans. We live in this earthly world, to be kind of redundant. But it's not heaven. It is, an earthly fallen world. And we still don't understand everything about this world. And I mean, that holds true today. I mean, no matter, humanity has made great advances in, science and math and all this stuff, all of our understanding of the world around us and how it works. And, we have doctors that can do incredible things, thanks to advancements in medicine. And, there's all sorts of stuff we can do, but we still don't understand everything. I mean, about the world that we are in, 24/7, every second of the day, the only world that we've ever known. And so he's pointing out, if we can't understand that, then we're going to have a really hard time, understanding the things of heaven. The ways of man are insufficient for salvation. That's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home here. You're just talking about not being able to understand our own world. I think about this hurricane that recently went through the southeast, and there's been a lot of devastation. But if you were maybe watching the news, watching the weather, watching Mike's weather page, like all good Floridians do, but even up until the last minute before it made landfall, they were saying that this storm was going to go straight through Tallahassee. And I remember watching some news broadcast, and they're showing, they've got the map up, and here's the radar of the storm spinning, and here's the cone, and the cone was over here going through Tallahassee, and the hurricane's nowhere near the cone. And as they're playing the radar forward, it's just going farther and farther away from the cone. So, all the predictions, all the, great work that all these meteorologists and stuff have been doing on trying to figure out where this storm was going, and, all the centuries of research and stuff into figuring out the weather, they still didn't have it right. I mean, even up until the last minute, there's no, it's going to go towards Tallahassee, but you can clearly see it going a different direction. And if we can't even understand our world, that makes it incredibly difficult to understand the ways of God. And like I said, the ways of man are insufficient for achieving salvation. I had a pastor back in Tallahassee who used to say all the time, and I've said this a bunch. If you're in our community group, you've heard me say this. I think I said this the last time I preached, but something that he would say frequently was that when it comes to our salvation, the only thing we bring to the table is the sin that made it necessary in the first place. There is nothing we can do to even begin to, make our standing one smidge better before the Lord. Prior to encountering Jesus and entering into his salvation, we are all worthy of Jesus' destruction. I mean, it's that simple. We're worthy of the wrath of God. We've fallen short. We've disobeyed. But thank goodness that in the process, God loved us so much. He sent his only son to die for our sins and make ourselves right with him. That is an incredible thing. I'm reminded of kind of just sticking with this theme of the ways of man versus the ways of God. And in Isaiah 55:9, God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says that just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than man's. Or put another way, kind of maybe in the third person, just as the heavens are higher than earth, so are God's ways higher than man. And so that really, I mean, honestly, it starts to kind of sound like a bummer. I mean, we're saying there's nothing we can do to make ourselves better before the Lord. And that's really, I mean, that's a bummer, just to put it simply. But thank goodness for what it says here in verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And that is the crux of this entire book, not just the entire book of John, but the entirety of God's word is laying out how he created humanity, humanity fell, and then God loved us enough that he made a way for us to be back right with him. He loved us enough to submit himself to the status of a man, being fully God and fully human, die on the cross for our sins, a death that we deserved, and then rise again on the third day, making a way for us to get back right with God. And that is incredible. I'm certainly no religious scholar in world religions or everything, but from just my surface level knowledge of other religions, Christianity is the only one where the God came down and made a way for humans to get back right with him. A lot of other religions seem to focus on what we do to make ourselves back right with this God. And Christianity really flips that and says, hey, no, God loved you and he made a way for you to get back right with him. And that is truly incredible. We're not deserving of it. And scripture goes on to say that that it was while we were still sinners was when Christ died for us. Like, we didn't do anything to be deserving of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The only thing that made us worthy of it was the fact that he loved us. And so, if you're a believer today, I hope this message has been very encouraging. I hope you've seen how it's not the amount of knowledge that you have that makes you, you know, able to be used by God. It's the fact that you are saved and that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, giving you what you need to carry out God's will for your life. You know, certainly spend time in the Word, grow closer to the Lord. That is all incredibly important and beneficial. But like I said, you have what you need. Don't let the fact that maybe you're slacking hold you back from, you know, sharing the gospel, from doing the good work that you know God is wanting you to do in your life. It's a tricky situation to be in. I mean, I've found that, you know, in my own life, that there's times when I feel like, you know, I'm just not worthy. You know, maybe I don't want to be in the church house on Sunday. I don't feel like, you know, I'm afraid of sharing the gospel with someone because I'm afraid of, you know, what that's going to mean for our relationship, or what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to. There's a lot of things that start to make us really uncomfortable. And, you know, if you share the gospel with someone and they ask a question that you don't know the answer to, that's fine, because now you've got an opportunity to take them and go look through the Word and you'll find the answer to that question. And it's going to help you grow, and hopefully it helps you lead them towards the Lord as well. If you are not a believer in the house today, I hope you've seen through this message that, you know, Jesus is the only way. Simply believing that there is a God is not sufficient for salvation. James chapter 2 verse 19 tells us that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. You know, the demons that are, you know, the enemy's agents to go out and fight the will of God, I mean, they believe God exists, but they're certainly, you know, that they're going to face an eternity of destruction. So it's not just simply believing that there is a God. It's believing that, you know, God loved you and he sent his son to die for you and make a way for you to be back right with him. And it's making Jesus the Lord of your life and spending your life in worship to the Lord. That's what the difference is, because while, you know, like we said, the demons believe there is a God, they certainly aren't spending their time worshiping the Lord. They're trying to do the complete opposite. And so that's where the difference comes in, is making Jesus the Lord of your life and living your life in worship to him. So, like I said, I hope you've seen, you know, that Jesus is the only way, that there's nothing else that we can do. But we can certainly continue to grow in our walk with Christ and continue to grow in our knowledge of the Word. And, you know, I'm about to close this out in prayer, and then the band will come up and play one last song. If you're feeling the Lord working in your heart, you know, don't let this moment slip away without responding. Anyone along the front row would love to, you know, pray with you, talk with you, answer any questions that you have. Maybe you came here with a friend who goes to Sunrise and you've got some questions. You certainly feel free to talk to them, to ask questions. You don't let this moment slip away without, you know, responding to the Lord. All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the fact that you made a way for us to be right with you. We thank you that you love us. And Lord, we pray that you would lead someone into salvation. Lord, that's what this is all about. You know, a life lived in worship to you is the best life that can be lived. And Lord, we ask that you would bring someone into salvation, continue to move in our hearts throughout the remainder of our worship here. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, the band will come up and play. You know, feel free to come down here and pray, or talk to someone if you have any questions.